Well, you can have a seat. And isn't that a great song, that the actual creed has been put to music in that way? That's a really great song. As the worship team gets ready to go have a seat themselves, I just want to make a few announcements before we get into content this morning and just get us started off here, if we can. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know I wasn't here. And if you're here last week, you got a great message from Matt Loveday. Matt, that was just fantastic. But I had an opportunity to go and actually work in Kids Connection. I had a blast. You know, I don't often get a chance to actually go down there and work and volunteer, and it was a great experience. We had a great time, and it was really good to see what actually happens down there, because there's a lot of really good things that happen down there. And Sue, you're an awesome teacher. I really benefited greatly to be in your presence and to see a master at work. It really was, yeah, absolutely. You had the kids just right there. So none of the kids survived me because of Sue, okay? That's absolutely a great thing to have. The other thing, too, I want to do a brief update for many of you. You know, we're into 3 months already of going to two services. And you may not know this, or because we said at the very beginning that when we enter into two services, it's not going to feel the same as it did when we were all one big happy family. Okay, we had a bit of a divorce and separated ourselves to two and all this kind of stuff, and a bit of a war started between I go to early, I go to late, and all that kind of stuff. And the late people say, we're the encore, you guys get the practice. You know, that kind of stuff. Those arguments have kind of been started. But, you know, you both get good content, right? You both get good content. But for those of you that don't realize this, we have grown as a church, okay? You know, anywhere from 20 to 30, 35%. We have grown. It doesn't feel it in the services, but we have. And that's a good thing. And I just wanted to communicate that and tell you that's part of what we're doing here, because, you know, just like our vision statement says, we want to reach more people for Christ, and we're seeing that happen, okay? So, anyway, welcome this morning. You know, let me pray as we enter into content this morning, and we've got a bit of time here, and I want to take us through a really important passage as we enter into our Christmas series. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we have to meet in this place this morning, the freedom that we have, the season and what it represents. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to communicate well a complicated passage, but something that is timeless, truthful, and important for us to know. So Lord, as we enter into this, we pray that you would give us words. We pray that your Spirit would empower them. And we pray that we would just be touched by the magnificence and the glory of a baby born in Bethlehem. And we thank you in his name. Amen. The year is 1818, December 23rd. Joseph Moore is taking the long walk home after being inspired by a group of actors who had played out the Christmas story. And on his walk home through the little town of Oberndorf in Austria, just outside of Salzburg, he ventured up a hill overlooking the village and was awestruck at the beauty of this village and the wintry scene that made him very pensive and very reflective of what he had just witnessed. And it brought to mind for him a poem that he had written some 2 years earlier. And in pondering that poem, had decided that the next day, when Christmas Eve, that he would at the church present his poem. And the next morning, you know, Christmas Eve morning, he talked to his friend Franz Gruber, who was the organist at the particular church that he was at. And tradition holds that something was wrong with the organ. They couldn't use it. So he asked Franz Gruber to produce from his poem a piece of music that they could play on guitar. And Gruber did just that. And I want to read a stanza from that particular poem. And I think all of you recognize it. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. How many of you were singing that in your heads? Hey? Yeah, we all know this song that's now become known as Silent Night. And I've underlined a particular passage there, a particular line, with the dawn of redeeming grace. You know, I have this kind of imagination where, you know, Joseph Moore is standing on the hilltop overlooking this beautiful town, overlooking this beautiful scene, winter scene, that just has him reflecting on the meaning and you know, the depth of what that time of year meant. And to talk about the dawn of redeeming grace. You know, when it comes to the Christmas story, you know, Christmas is probably the most hijacked time of year. If I was to say to you, what, you know, if I was to say, how would you end this sentence? Christmas is all about, yeah, you would say that, because you're in church. But if we're brutally honest, we would probably add a whole bunch of other stuff to that, right? And isn't Christmas the time of competition? You know, there's all kinds of groups that want to claim Christmas is about this. Christmas is about family. Christmas is about love. Christmas is about the kids. Christmas is, you know, about the lights, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we can get so caught up in all of the stuff that Christmas represents to so many different people. And it's like this battle that happens every year. And you know, and I get to this point where I say, do we really want to go through the fight? Do we really want to go through the battle? Do we really want to, you know? And there are moments where we have to remind ourselves that this holiday, that this season, that this time of year is much, much more. And I think that's what went through Joseph Moore's mind as he looked over on that particular winter night and saw it. You know, it's... With the dawn of redeeming grace is an incredibly rich theological statement. And I want to take us to a passage. You know, I'm looking at the clock here. I don't know why. Can somebody tell me why Communion Sunday, when I should be having the shortest message, I always write the longest sermon? Anyway, it's just this thing that I can't get over. But anyway, I want to take us to a passage, an Old Testament passage, a passage that many of us probably wouldn't go to at this particular time of year. And I want to look at it because it's an incredibly powerful passage. It comes out of Zechariah 3. And Zechariah, if you know anything about the Old Testament, Zechariah has some of the most powerful passages, prophetic passages, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to, you know, messianic prophecies, all of those things that are really important for us at this time of year. And what we have you ever seen those cartoons where the guy is struggling with something, there's an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and they're kind of whispering in the guy's ear? This is kind of that passage. Okay? This is kind of what's happening in the passage. The high priest, Joshua, the Hebrew word actually for Jesus, by the way, the Hebrew name of Jesus is you know, the same thing. But here we have the high priest, and this is a powerful passage where the angel of the Lord and Satan is there, and they're you know, battling over this person, this high priest who represents the people of God. And let's and read what this passage says. Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, the accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Yeshua. Now, if you know anything about the devil, if you know anything about what the Bible says about the devil and what he's very good at, he's very good at accusing you. He's very good at putting into your head all the thoughts, all the guilt, all the accusations to you. That is what he is a master at. I would argue that any lie that you live with probably was implanted by the devil. All right, so there's the scene as we have it. And let's go on. This is beautiful. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations. Notice that it doesn't say, even though the accusations are true, God rejects them from Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man, this Joshua, was like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Joshua's clothing. Now here comes this beautiful picture where Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in his new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. That is a beautiful picture where God takes this person, these accusations again, the guilt of sin, the dirtiness and all of that stuff that life and just being human pours into us. And God says, I can redeem you. I can clean you. I can pour grace into your life. And I can put you into new clothes. New clothes that make you a representative of the new grace and the cleansing and the forgiveness that I'm going to give to you. I'm surprised at how easy God does this. I'm surprised how quickly God does this. I'm surprised at how effectively God does this. How powerfully God does this. Let's continue reading. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Yeshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. Really, that's okay, that's really important because we'll get to that in a minute. We'll get it there in a minute. Okay. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Listen to me, O Yeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Here it is, soon. Hundreds of years before Jesus came. Soon I am going to bring my servant the branch, which is a messianic title in the Old Testament, by the way, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Yeshua, a single stone with seven facets, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. I would argue when Joseph Moore was looking over that little town in Austria, and when he was realizing and coming to this place and realizing what it all represented, and when he wrote that line, the dawn of redeeming grace, it was a passage like this where he knew that Christmas was the story of God coming and accomplishing this for every one of us, that in a single day, sins, the entire sin of the world would be taken away, would be cleansed, and we would become brand new. That Christmas is not this afterthought of God. The Christmas is not this, oh yeah, maybe I should do something about the problem that the world lives with. That for many, many years before Jesus actually arrived, that the promise and the hope and the fulfillment of God's future plan was all in place. And the greatest thing that we could ask for came in the form of a baby. You know, there's some points I want to just bring up as our time is going here. Redeeming grace says this out of this passage. Number one, the past is no barrier to the future where God's mercy is concerned. How many of you have said, you know, God cannot forgive me for what I've done? How many of you have ever said that? How many of you have ever said, there's just no way? I don't know how many times I've had parents come to me, is it okay if my kids come to Sunday school? Is it okay if my kids come to your church? And then I say, well, what about you? And they say, no, it's too late for me. You know, I hear that all the time. I don't know how many times I hear from people, it is too late for me. It is never too late for you. You are not done until God says you're done. You are not done just because the devil throws accusations at you, even if they're true. But when it comes to God's mercy, you are just not done. Secondly, I could be made clean again when I open myself to God's forgiveness. You know, that's a question I have to ask people all the time. Why aren't you even open to this? Why, you know, what is it about you thinking that God can't be God enough to touch your life, to transform your heart, to make you clean again? And just, what is the problem with you just asking him for forgiveness? What is wrong with that? And I don't know how many people find that a stumbling block. I don't know how many people think that for some reason God's just not big enough. God can put the universe in place. God can, you know, how many angels on the head of a pen and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to me, God can't fix me. I hear it all the time. Third thing, my sin does not have to have the final say. You know, here's the deal with a lot of us. A lot of us think that this is who I am, this is the trouble I've caused, this is the path of my life, and that's it for me. You know, we sort of wash our hands of any possibility of a turnaround. We wash our hands of any possibility of renewed hope, or wash our hands of anything. And you know, you may be even a Christian here this morning. And somehow you think, I can only get so far in my walk. And then I get stuck. And that's the place where I end up. But do you believe that God is much more than your limitations? Do you believe that God is much more than your sin? Do you believe that God is much more than what you believe about yourself that may not necessarily be healthy, true, or right? Here's the last thing. Jesus came to give me a new standing, a new hope, and a new purpose. Listen, if you take time to read that passage, you'll notice that Jesus not only gives Yeshua the high priest brand new clothes, but says, guess what? If you follow me, if you obey my ways, I will give you authority over the temple. I will give you a new purpose. Not only are you clean and right in standing with me, but I'll give you something to accomplish greater than you can imagine. See, a lot of times we we may get to that point and forget that God has something greater for us than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And we're left there. All right, that's the short version. As I close this message, I'm going to use this illustration. I lost my dad a week before Christmas. And in the 19 years since he passed away, something happened with Christmas in our family. He loved Christmas. I'll never forget what it was like to have lost him the week before Christmas and to have all his presents under the tree, all that kind of stuff, and the kids and all that kind of stuff. But in the 19 years, here's what I've learned about that. Number one, one of the things that I'm very fearful of is every year a little bit more of him disappears in my memory. You know, I can sometimes forget what he looked like. I can sometimes forget what he sounded like. Every Christmas I kind of, in my own mind, try and envision and try and remember what it was like with him. Because I don't ever want to lose that. Okay? The second thing that's really important out of all this is that the very thing I was fearful the most is the thing that Christmas reminds us of. Right? My dad came to faith just weeks before he passed away. And as difficult as Christmases have been since losing him, it is also this beautiful, beautiful reminder of what Christ came to do and what Christ came to bring to the world. And, you know, even though I would never have wanted it or planned it or hoped for it in that way, I celebrate the beauty of a baby coming in a manger, bringing salvation to the world, putting clean clothes on him, and entering and allowing him to enter heaven as a new person, redeemed and hopeful. And that's what Christmas is all about. That even though there's so many groups that want to hijack Christmas and want to make it this and make it that and make it this and make it that, you know, I am so, so, so thankful personally that Jesus didn't come to give us a new way of accounting or a new way of leadership or a new way of, that he came to save us from our sin and take the sting of death and give us a new hope. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for this passage this morning and the time that we've taken. Thank you that we've been reminded this morning of the great sacrifice, but also of this great time of year. And even though there's so many that want to hijack it for something different and something, you know, less meaningful, I'm thankful that we can take the time and reflect on, you know, I don't even want to say the real meaning of Christmas because that sounds sometimes so difficult for people to accept. But in many ways, it is the real meaning of Christmas, because ultimately, what we celebrate here in this season is something we should celebrate every day, all through the year. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.